of Lamentations. If you look in your Bibles in alphabetical order, I, J, K, L, there's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Okay, no K, but it kind of helps me out to find Lamentations. If I can find the big book of Isaiah and then the big book of Jeremiah, Lamentations is right after Jeremiah. Go ahead and turn there to chapter 3. I'm on my very last message here on what matters most, trying to identify some things that should be priorities in our lives. This morning's message is entitled, Standing Your Ground. And as I see, trying to answer the question this morning here, are great relations actually even possible? Is it possible to have great relationships upon the face of the earth, great marriages, great dating relationships there, great friendships? Is that even possible in today's culture to even happen upon this nation and upon the face of the earth? One man stopped the pastor after a service a few weeks ago in another church, not this church. He said, I've given up on marriage. I'm going to stick with my dog. That's kind of a bad confession and a bad place to come in life. Amen. Just to prove to you guys that many times our dogs do love us more than our wives do. You guys that have dogs that are married here, do this experiment. Lock up your dog and your wife in the trunk of your car for 1 hour and then come back and unlock the trunk and see which one's happy to see you. Now, that's not going to stump my again. I'm just joking around. Please do not do that. That's not pastoral advice. That'll get you in a whole lot of trouble. But I promise you, the dog will be wagging his tail. The other one will be wagging her fist in your face. Amen? So, we can get very, very cynical about relationships because we see how all of us have probably gone through broken relationships either in our dating relationships or in our marriage relationships. And those things have caused many people to totally give up on the desire or the fact to actually chase after relationships on a long-term basis. Yet we have to understand again that God is a God of relationships, and God's also a God of longevity, a God that sticks with it, a God that calls us to persevere and not live by feelings but live by faith. It's interesting here to see how Cheryl even shared some things this morning. Never hears talking about speak about it all herself in the message here, but about marriage, about love, and about dogs are all mentioned by Cheryl already here. So I'm on the right track. I'm hitting the right thing here today. I'm chasing the right rabbit. So please try and get your notebooks out, get your bulletins out. Try to take some notes this morning here. I'm going to give some good take-home points about this as well. We're going to try to go beyond just surviving in relationships, just barely getting by, and realizing that God's desire for us is to have thriving, vibrant relationships. We actually look forward every day to the spouse we wake up to and know that God brings good gifts in our lives, including the people that God puts around us in relationships. Amen? The truth is, if you follow the world's way in relationships, you're going to find yourself getting what the world's results is. And that's about a 50-50 chance of a long-term marriage and relationship. Over half of American people today are getting divorced before they die upon the face of the earth. That's what their stats are. God wants better than that for the body of Christ. Amen. He wants more than a 50-50 chance for us in our relationship. To have God's power and God's help, we need God's word to work in us. We need to see what God's word says to us concerning relationships, concerning marriage, concerning things that are long-term, concerning standing our ground and not giving up when things go south or things go sour in relationships established by the Lord in our lives. I told you guys last week this has actually been determined to be a year of Jubilee. What that means is sometimes we must choose to take and even wipe the slate clean, even concerning relationships, even of marriage. I encourage husbands here and wives here, let's try and let bygones be bygones. Let's go ahead and give our spouse a pass and say all the mistakes you've made in the days, weeks, months, and years gone by, they are like water under the bridge. I'm going to give you a year of Jubilee. I'm going to cancel all debts, and I say all is forgiven, all is forgotten. Let's start a brand new day in our relationship with God's help. Amen. Could you do that? Now, some of you guys hopefully have not much to forgive or forget about that's been negative. Some of you guys may have more things, but I'm saying let's today consider that also before this morning is actually even up. Lamentations chapter 3, starting in verse 19, New King James Version says this, remember my affliction and my roaming, the wormwood, the word wormwood means the bitterness and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Notice that God is calling us in this scripture, this verse here, to go back to our minds and let our minds start stirring up things that brings hope back in us once again. Last week I preached here and spoke about the realm of hope, how hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I said that that word deferred means prolonged, but it also means a tall bronze statue or structure that talks about a judgment or a thing that's actually over us that's holding us back from God's blessings and God's best for our lives. In Lamentations, it talks about, again, hope coming to us by our minds being fixed on the things that God says, not the things our own carnal mind or our own culture says. My prayer this morning is, if there's a stalemate or a stronghold or something of a bronze judgment nature holding the best for your marriage back today, may that thing be totally shattered and broken down this morning by God's word, God's help, because God wants loving, vibrant, reciprocal marriages and relationships that are meaningful, life-giving, and full of all the good things God intended for those folks who come together in a thing called holy matrimony. Amen. This, in some ways, will be kind of a pre-marriage counseling thing as well for our newlyweds to be. Nate and Sarah get married in about 2 weeks. Next Sunday is Mother's Day. We're going to honor our mothers here with a gift and a message. We're going to also have Cheryl's oldest sister here come from South Africa, be here with her husband by faith. They land on Saturday, so they should be here Sunday morning if we can get them out of bed on time. Amen. But it's going to be a great Sunday morning. Then beyond that, we'll be having a new series take place as well. So I want to end up here about relationships this morning in this message. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 talks about, again, goes on beyond the mind being focused on and says this: through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions, his mercies, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God never treats us as our sins deserve. Amen. And so what God is saying is, I don't treat you as your sins deserve. Also, don't treat each other as perhaps their shortcomings and their sins deserve. Because I give you new mercies every morning, and because you're made in my image and my likeness, do the same thing for those around you, and especially those who are right there in your own household. Give them a break. Give them some mercy. Let it be new every morning. Let your faithfulness of love consume your relationships by the power of Almighty God. And it's only possible by the Holy Spirit. But I know the Holy Spirit lives in us. I know you love the Holy Spirit, embrace the Holy Spirit, not just in giftings, but also in the love of Almighty God. So in this message on standing your ground, I want you to write down these five components. First of all, these five components for us actually having ability to stand our ground with the help of Almighty God. The first thing is, number one, we must be those who seek God. Those who seek God. What this means is, we cannot have a strong, lasting relationship if we're seeking what our spouse can only do for us and not seeking what we can actually do for them. What it also means is, only God can fulfill every desire of our lives. No human being can do that. So if things go south and things go sour and things aren't feeling like they should feel in times past in our marriages, I'm saying it's time to seek the Lord and say, Father God, you are my love. You are my life. You give me total peace and contentment that no man or woman can bring to me. And I say, Father God, in times of turmoil, even in marriage, I'm going to seek the face of God to fill in the gaps that man cannot fill in. Amen. We're going to put this one here again on our notes. Write this thing down as well. The next, number two, is we got to learn to fight fair. Fight fair. All of us here that are married for more than 2 weeks understand disagreements will come in marriages. Amen? Now, don't lie to me. I said disagreements will come in marriages. Amen. They will come. Now, if we don't want them to come, don't desire them to come, but the main thing is, when they do come, it is then time to learn to fight fair. And fighting fair means you realize every relationship is going to go through some conflicts, some turmoils that are there as well. But the goal here again is not to win the fights. Our goal is to actually work together and try to bring resolution, not try to bring victory. When we fight with our spouses or disagree with our spouses, the main thing is, don't try to be a right fighter. I'm right and you're wrong and I'm going to prove it. The main thing is try to come up with a resolution, a peaceful resolve and settlement there, and say, I want to see this thing get stronger on the other side of our conflict, not become weaker because I win and because you lose. Amen? It's not like in the fight last night with Mayweather and the guy named Picciano or something like that. It's not like a fight like that. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Our fight's not against our wife and our husband. Our fight should be, I want to resolve this thing and bring forth a peaceful, stronger relationship on the other side of this conflict. And those that are here that are right fighters, I'm right and you're wrong, are in for a whole lot of pain in relationships if you keep on fighting like that in your marriages. Amen? Number three, we must also, to have longevity in our relationships, have a thing that's called fun. God wants you to have fun. This means having fun socially, having fun emotionally, and also having fun recreationally. God wants you to be able to laugh and smile in your marriages, in your recreations, in your time together. Even physically, God is saying, find ways to have fun. In our marriage here with my wife and Cheryl and myself, I want to make sure there's smiling, there's laughing going on a regular basis. I found that her South African culture, my humor is not the same humor she's got sometimes, so I try and tone things down. Many times in the car, I'll be all of a sudden, I'll just burst out laughing for something that I think in my brain that I know I find myself very, very funny. And she'll say, what are you laughing about? And I know if I tell her what I'm laughing about, she won't find it funny at all. And I'll just say, you just will not understand. But those things I know will make her laugh and make her smile. I try to do those things for her. I know that Cheryl, she loves gifts. That's one of her love languages, is gifts. So I try to do things for her as far as gifts go. But she also, above all that, loves acts of service. And so I know if I want to put a smile on her face and sow into her fun and happy time there, it means taking time to sow into her acts and gifts of service in the household or beyond the household as well. But I'm saying you that are married couples, find some things to do that puts a smile on your face and makes each other laugh with God's grace and God's help. I go to restaurants like you guys do yourselves. Sometimes you see couples who seem like they have nothing at all to share or talk about. I want to encourage you husbands that are here, before you take your wife out on the next date to a restaurant, before you go there, think about what story in our relationship in the past would put a smile on my wife's face if I would talk about that thing at this meal we have coming up the next few days or next few weeks in our lives. So in advance, as a homework assignment, think about a funny story, a happy moment, a happy time together there, and then share that together all over again, perhaps, in the next meal you have together at some restaurant someplace on your next date, hopefully this coming Friday or Saturday night. Amen? And don't forget Mother's Day. And the same thing is true also, wives toward husbands. If you're the one that doesn't laugh so much, find some things to talk about and share about that puts a smile on your face. Past victories, funny stories, things the kids did, things the grandkids did, things the church folks did, things the pastor did that was weird. And to share those things behind my back and just laugh and smile at funny things because life has got amusement in it. Amen. Number four here is also very, very important. We must stay pure. Stay pure. We're in a world right now, we all realize, where it's very, very easy access to all kinds of filthy things for our eyes to see, for our ears to hear, and for our mouth even to speak out. And I'm saying we must purpose every day, I will not bring things into my marriage, my relationships, that brings impurity into that. The fact is, the Bible says time and time again, when impurity comes in, it always lessens the quality of your marriages and your relationships. Amen? Even pornography is going to be like a cancer that brings in a lot of cold things and winds of hell into your marriages every single time. And I encourage you guys again, watch what you watch what you soak into your mind, watch what you're listening to and hearing, not just in the realms of pornography, but the realms also of vile violence and things of a cursing nature that's just way too extreme here. Don't soak up the world's filth in these last days. You are not a garbage pail. You are a child of the Most High God. And I'm saying put a guard over your eyes and your ears and stay pure as you can with God's help. In this world around us, who has so much things to sow into us, this is really not going to be so pure. Last of all, number five on this part here is, standing your ground is the main thing to do. I choose this day. It's going to be till death do us part. I'm going to form a divine covenant with my wife. I'm not going to let circumstances divide us apart. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith, not just for my salvation, but also for my relationships. May it also go beyond that, even to friendships and our sons and daughters and loved ones around us. I am going to stand my ground, and I'm going to see through that commitment, longevity come to every relationship that takes place in my life. Now, why am I saying this morning here that standing your ground is actually a value in what matters most in life? Because it's on a list in God's Word as well, that God desires to bring couples and people together and cause the two to become one in flesh and spirit, and in the soulish realm as well. And through that, bring forth a thing that's called godly offspring. And God counts all of that as worthy of fighting for and having longevity in by His goodness and grace and mercy. We're going to feel like also, we're going to feel like giving up though sometimes. We have married an imperfect person. Amen? A few of you that agree, no one agrees with that. How many folks would agree, I have married an imperfect person? Is that right? Now, don't clap or cheer or do a standing ovation there, but we all have married imperfect people. Amen? And because of that, imperfect things will happen out of their lives towards us that's going to cause us to sometimes be tempted to throw in the towel and say, this is just not worth fighting for anymore. I am praying this morning as a pastor, I can put in some super glue in your marriage, in your relationships, that will cause you to go through the tough times and see yourself on the other side stronger than ever before in your lives with God's help and God's grace. The problem also is this, opposites attract. They found that 90% of all marriages are opposite people that came together, all right? Some of the planners have married those that are actually those that go around and look at destinations only and look at things that are spontaneous. And so on trips, we find the planners say, I want to get from A to B as fast as I can. I got a schedule. I got a timetable to go by. I don't see anything around me. All I see is open road and white lines and a speedometer and a gas gauge. I see a small little 5-minute restroom break. Get in and get out. Grab your fast food. Eat your burger on the road. And throw the trash on the other side when we get there in a good receptacle that receives trash. Amen? That's how the planners will go in life as far as trips are concerned. But those that are spontaneous, those who go by destination, they see all the trees, they see all the flowers, all the stops, all the birds, all the things around them, and they are always ever more distracted. It brought me to a story that took place when I first got married to Cheryl, 1981, 34 years ago almost. My groomsman from Wichita, Kansas, 500 miles away, was going to come to the wedding and, of course, put on the tux. We had it fitted for him in Kansas, had the measurements flown or brought down to us here in Dallas, Texas, where the wedding was at. And so he's in a car with six people from my home church in Kansas. In this car is one young man about 13 years old whose name was Matt. Matt was not a planner. Matt was a distractor. He was a guy that was lived by the seat of his pants, just living in a spontaneous type realm, and he saw all things around him all the time. And somehow, halfway through Oklahoma on I-35, a great big billboard, it says, turn here for broken cookies. Broken cookies, almost free of charge. He was whining, crying, and bellowing so loud. His dad finally stopped the car, made the exit, and goes 10 miles off I-35 to find the broken cookies. Because of that, they were 30 minutes late for my wedding. My groomsman is not there to walk down the aisle with us to get Cheryl and myself married. By the grace of God, my roommate was the same size he was. He puts on his outfit, his tux, and so forth, and my roommate became my groomsman in his place. I'm still mad today for this guy that's not a planner, 34 years ago, got his broken cookies because he's a spontaneous guy that sees all the things around him and kind of flies by the seat of his pants. But how many folks know that opposites attract, and we have planners and we have distractors, but the fact is God made both of them because they're both needed in the body of Christ and on the earth. Amen? Neither one is superior. We need both on the earth, okay? Also, there's also those that are savers. There's those that are spenders. Who here is the spenders? Okay, ushers, get the buckets out again, please. I want you guys, your hands are raised out. Okay. We have half you guys probably that are married that are spenders. Half you guys probably are savers. And the savers and the spenders, they all look really, really cute in the dating process. But once you get married, the cuteness kind of can wear off there. As credit card debt gets racked up, and as things start getting out of hand, perhaps in the spending realm, as fights break out, we need this, we want this, we cannot afford this, back and forth. And all of a sudden we see conflict takes place, and conflict also happens. It was cute in the dating process. It now becomes annoying in the marriage process. Amen? What was cute back then is now annoying. What was acceptable back then is now going to cause an argument. Things change a whole lot when that first month of marriage is finally over. So God is saying opposites do attract, and they do attract for a season, but then as time goes by, opposites attack. Amen? And what was attractive and cute, we complete each other, need each other, help each other out, God put us together, now we all of a sudden attack each other because those opposite features are now causing annoyance in our lives. God says, may it not be so, to bring divorce, division from us somehow, some way. We must now go to God's word, because when Jesus Christ was doing his earthly ministry, he was asked about divorce by the crowds. And back in Jesus Christ's culture and era, 2,000 years ago in Israel, they were getting divorced for any and every reason. Marriage was so loose and so flippant back then that actually the men thought they owned their wives, just like cattle. They owned them. And so the husbands many times had the contract of marriage in their front pocket, in their coat pocket, all the time. And if their wives ever started causing conflict or trouble with them, they would say, and they could just take that thing out, they could rip it up, and they were divorced. Just pull the contract out and say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you three times, tear it up, and they're divorced. Well, now the wife, again, walks around on eggshell because as they're going through life, and kind of a tongue-in-cheek type realm here, one little slip-up she makes here, oh, this great big old heavy weight's over the wife's head all the time that she better toe the line and better not mess up. Because a man back in that era could divorce the wives. Wives did not divorce husbands. Let's read about this now in the Bible. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. Matthew 19, 3 through 6 says this. The Pharisees also came to him, tested Jesus, and said to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? He answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and he shall be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. And so then, they are no longer two but now one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. When Jesus Christ said the two shall become one, he was not saying, this is what God says, now just do it and buckle down and do what I say. He wasn't saying that. What he was saying was, if a man and woman get married, it's like two pieces of cardboard have got glue on them. They get joined together by the power of the Holy Spirit. And once that cardboard sets, that glue sets for a couple of days, you cannot take the two pieces of cardboard apart without tearing and ripping and damage taking place to both pieces of cardboard. That's why Jesus said, let not man separate what God joins together, not because he's trying to put rules, regulations, and legalism down. He's trying to say, when you do that, it's going to always cause some kind of a hurt. A negative thing will take place in your lives. So don't let that happen there, because it's going to hurt somebody. It's going to bring some consequences that aren't going to be that pleasant. The Bible is clear that there are some covenant-breaking glue dissolvers, though, that man can do that may bring divorce in life. The Bible says when a person commits adultery, has a sexual affair on their husband or wife, that the Bible says that is then grounds for divorce. It brings in a glue dissolver, a thing called goof-off. The guy's been goofing off, And so Goo Gone is what it's also called. That dissolves glue. Amen. That can bring a dissolving of covenant relationships. But even there, I encourage husbands and wives, try to work things out and don't just say, I'm going to get divorced tomorrow because of an affair took place, perhaps, or a fling took place a few months or days ago. But also, the Bible is also very clear about a person taking on violence and abusing their wife, beating their wife, emotionally cursing their wife, doing things to drag their wife down and just totally abuse a wife or the husband as well. Sometimes even husbands get beat up sometimes by their wives. Even husbands sometimes get beat up by the wives' mouths. So an abuse sometimes also becomes a glue dissolver. And I don't believe God wants us to live in an abusive relationship all of our lives on the earth. Amen? There may be time there for separation, counseling, hopefully repentance and deliverance will then take place for reconciliation by the power of God. Amen? How many folks realize God can heal abusive relationships? But it does take the will of the wife or the husband to get involved with that before that does take place. You can't make them repent. You can't make them change. But you can give us some time for God to work on that. But it may be safer to be apart for a season and not be in the same household with them, okay? We need to realize that marriage really is a covenant and it's not a contract. It's not like buying a house with stacks of paper. I'm trying to protect you from bad things that may take place in this relationship. It's not a contract. It is a thing that's called a covenant. Now, the question this morning here is, what is a covenant? What does covenant actually mean? Back in Israel's history, and back in other cultures around the world as well, they would sometimes, when couples got married, they would have the priest doing the wedding ceremony take a knife out and cut the bride's hand lightly, and cover the groom's hand lightly, and then tie their hands together with some kind of a string or a rope or something there that their blood might mingle together and the two might show we are now becoming one blood, one flesh, one in the name of Jesus Christ. Do you guys want to do that yourself in your wedding ceremony? I've got a scalpel. Okay. I'll skip that part. But covenants always deal with blood being shed in a spiritual sense or also in a physical sense. Amen? That's why I gotta tell you guys, the American Indians would always take in the old Western you see on television, they always take and put their hands out like this. They'd go, how? They would show the cowboys or other Indians, I've got a cut and a scar on my wrist that shows I have cut covenant with all my fellow Indian tribesmen. They are all going to fight for me and with me should you try and come against me somehow, some way. They go, how? To show the symbol of a covenant, of a scar on their wrist, for they'd mingled their blood with other Indians around them to say, we are in blood covenant. We will fight to the death if we need to over land or whatever. Well, also the Bible says when covenant was cut back in the Old Testament, they would take a calf, cut the calf down the middle, take the two open halves of the calf and place them side by side. And the two men that were cutting covenant would walk a figure eight inside the blood, on the blood of the ground of the calf. They would say to each other, may we be like this calf if we ever break this covenant. The figure eight stands for what? The symbol of infinity. Till death do us part. For as long as we live, this covenant shall be in force. Well, God is saying to us again that marriage and covenants are not contracts. So look now at Luke chapter 22, verse 20. I'm going to get more involved in this also today. Luke 22, 20 says, likewise, he also took the cup after supper. And Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is also shed for you. Jesus Christ, the good news is, has cut covenant with you and I. That covenant says, I will lay my life down for you. My love for you is unconditional. It is till death do us part. And the good news is we never die in Jesus Christ. We'll live with him forever and ever and evermore because of the blood that was shed for us. Marriage is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. Why don't I write that down? An unconditional commitment to an imperfect person is what marriage actually is. That means we have the hard conversations. Difficult circumstances take place without the fear of pointing at the marriage contract and saying, I'll tear this thing up if things don't go right in this marriage relationship. Aren't you glad that we can take and mess up ourselves with God Himself, and God does not reject us? God doesn't cast us away. God does not divorce us, but God draws us ever closer to Himself when we even mess up on the earth. As God has done for us, He says, as I've loved you, also now you love one another as I have loved you. It takes God's help to do that. Amen. Let's look now at that three things here about covenant versus contract. The difference between these two things here. What's the difference between covenant and contract? Number one, a covenant is based on mutual commitments. Mutual commitment. There's no commitment if there's a line drawn in the sand that says, if you cross this line in this marriage, I will leave you, I will divorce you, I'll never speak to you again, I'm going to cut it off. A contract is based on mutual distrust. We have these great big old thick contracts for buying cars and buying houses because we really don't trust each other. The mortgage company says, you may go bankrupt, you may lose your job, things may go south for your finances. We want a contract with you signing it so we can actually do legal action against you should things go south in this relationship on your mortgage. Marriage is not a contract, it is a covenant. Number two, a covenant surrenders rights and assumes responsibility. Amen? An entitlement culture would say, I deserve to be happy. If you're not making me happy, this contract, this marriage is actually now null and void and is over. A contract protects rights and shirks responsibilities, okay? So when our rights are the main thing in marriage, it's an unhealthy element to have in there. There must be a covenant, not a contract. Number three, a covenant has the interest of the other person in mind. When I married Cheryl, I wasn't trying to think about all the things that Cheryl could do for me. I thought about things I could actually hopefully do for her to make her a blessed wife, a happy lady, and a person who's glad she married me on this earth. Amen? That's how a healthy marriage survives and thrives and goes a distance. It's not about what they can do for me. What can I do for them? And the fact is, like Jonathan also said this morning, when you actually put your spouse first, good things will come out of your spouse, even towards you. Amen? Is that right? He says, sow into God's kingdom first. God does more for you than you actually will do for Him. And that's how it also actually will work also in your marriage. But a contract has personal convenience in mind. I'm going to stay with this person as long as it's good for me. But as soon as it's not good for me, I am out of this marriage and this relationship. That must come to an end in our lives. A pastor said that years ago he counseled a couple in his office. And this man got caught in adultery with the lady's, one of her friends, I guess it was, years ago. And she said, I now want to get divorced from him. The pastor said, please go through 6 months of counseling. Give it some time. I believe that God can heal this marriage, this relationship. She goes, okay, I'll do that. So for 6 solid months, they're praying, they're counseling, time is going by, progress is being made. But at the end of the 6 months, the wife tells the pastor, I'm sorry, I can't do it, can't forgive him, too big of a sin, I still want to get divorced. Didn't work. Well, as she walked out the door, the husband went out the door first, she turns around to the pastor and says, oh, by the way, pastor, my brother is actually a drug addict. Do you have some ministry here for addicts in your church? He goes, well, yes, we do. We had a great, great small group here that's totally geared towards getting addictions broken off people's lives. She goes, well, good, because my brother, I have paid thousands of dollars for months and months and months to buy his things for him, his drugs for him, and counsel him and help him out and pay his bills and pay for his car. I've gone many, many extra miles for him all these months and these years because of his addiction. I just want more help for him. The pastor was very, very puzzled and said, well, ma'am, why do you fight like this for your brother who's got an addiction, but you let your own husband go out the door and break it off and divorce him? She goes, well, pastor, my brother's my own blood. You see, she doesn't understand and realize when the two become one flesh, they become one blood. Your wife becomes closer than your brother and your sister as far as God is concerned. That's why God says, leave your father, leave your mother, and cleave to your husband and your wife in Jesus' name. They become part of your blood. Amen. And so if at all possible, do all you can to see reconciliation take place. And don't be so quick to pull the trigger and cut that thing off. All right? Let's look now at Malachi chapter 2. Malachi 2:15 says this. Did God not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Because he seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Then verse 16 goes on and says, the first part of this, for the Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. Now, one version says it does violence to the one that he should be protecting. Divorce does violence to the one that he should be protecting. What is God saying here? God is saying at the time when we should buckle down and do the best we can to help protect our spouse in their biggest point of need, by addictions, by backslidings or anger, whatever else, that's when we take and pull the trigger and say, I want divorce. I want out of here. And God is saying they may need you the most in that weak place. Do not take and cover yourself or them with violence and say it's all over. It's bad times. You're throwing up too much. You're getting sick too often. You're costing me too much. You got us in too much debt, so forth and so on. That's the time they need you the most. And I'm saying don't put up with abuse and being beat up all the time. I understand that. But I'm saying sometimes folks go through valleys in life, in seasons of reversal. That's when they need you the most, not the least. Amen? Love does not give a person what they deserve. It gives them what they need. Amen? Love gives them what they need. Notice that Malachi says here, take heed to your own spirit, which means be on guard yourself. The last three things to write down this morning here is how do we take and guard our hearts? How do we take and have an alert spirit in the realms of our relationships for longevity? How do we do that? Number one, write this down, please. We have to make the choice to love. How many folks realize today that love is not a feeling or an emotion? Love is a choice. We choose to love every day, either love or not love. Not a feeling, not an emotion. It is a choice. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 says this, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. One version says this, which binds them all together in perfect unity. All things that are lasting and matter the most are bound together by a thing that's called the love of God. Number two, we must prioritize our relationships. What that means is all relationships are going to take some maintenance. Take some time to sow into their love language, to sow into their lives, their needs, their wants. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says this, a man will reap what he sows. If you don't like what you're getting, ask yourself, what am I putting into it? If you don't like what you're getting in your marriage, your relationships, what are you sowing into that relationship? I encourage you guys, be sowing into it the things that's going to be a blessing and bring forth results in their lives. Last of all, number three, we must learn to trust God. We must trust God. Psalm 127, verse 1, gives this verse to us and says this, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain that build it. What that means to us is, if we don't take and trust in God in times of turmoil, in times of tearing, in times of wanting to give up in relationships, if we don't put our trust in God, we're going to find ourselves wavering and giving up sometimes way too fast, way too quick. And the fact is, we're going to walk through some valleys of the shadows of death, perhaps, even in our marriages. But the good news is, goodness and mercy will always be following us every day of our lives. Amen. Now, James, come back to the platform here to help us out at the end of the service here. I'm going to pray for this congregation. I'm praying today that we're going to realize that what matters most is long-lasting relationships in our lives. Not just marriages, but friendships, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. And I'm praying to God this morning as well that God help to see people, will see people healed up perhaps in a way that God can do it himself, who might have gone through divorce. Maybe your person's gone through a tearing, ripping yourself in times past, a short time ago, a long time ago. I'm going to pray to God today We're going to see healing take place for those who've gone through divorce, but also those who had parents who went through divorce. It might have affected you somehow, some way in your life. Let's all stand to our feet right now, please. Let's all stand up. Let's take in for a moment here. Let's bow our head and close our eyes and just begin to focus on God's work in our lives this morning. Let's pray to Him and ask Him to be here among us to bring forth His strength, bring forth His life, bring forth His love for those who've gone through divorce. I also want to pray for every marriage in this congregation, that God would strengthen marriages, God would heal marriages that need a healing work, and that God would bring forth to us a spirit of longevity, of perseverance that says, I will not walk by sight, by circumstances. I will not waver by negative things around me, but I will take and trust in God because He builds this house. And I do not labor in vain because God builds this thing by His Spirit. Let's pray right now, first of all, for all of those who have gone through divorce. If you're like that this morning, begin to pray for yourself. Say, Father God, begin to touch my heart today. Father God, I release my spouse, my ex-spouse to You. I thank You, Lord God, that You brought us together, O Lord, perhaps for a season. But, O God, there might have been a ripping take place in my own heart, in my own life. And I want to see this thing made sound, made healed, made whole in the name of Jesus. And do a work, O God, I pray this day in my heart, in my life, only You can do. I give my pain, I give my heart, I give my disappointments, I give my anguish, O God, to You today. And I say, Lord, heal my heart, make my heart sound and whole again, Father. Help me realize, God, that You love me, You're for me, not against me, because divorce is not the unpardonable sin. What God is saying is God loves you, God's with you, God's for you, and God heals you. And God accepts you. But God wants you to walk in wholeness and in peace and in soundness. And I say, Father God, do a restructuring work in their lives in the name of Jesus. I want every spouse, every married couple here today to join the hand right now, if you would, of your wife, your husband. Just join their hand. Let's pray right now for our marriages, those of us that are married. Ask the Holy Spirit to just work among us. God would give us strength and grace in our marriage. Father, I thank You right now for my husband, my wife. I praise You, God, You brought us together. And Lord, I just remember, oh God, the good times, the blessed times. But also, Father God, I say, when there's lean times, negative times, times of sickness, times of reversal, in those times, I will not try to find ways of escape, but I will find ways to be like the prodigal son's father and say, I want to open my arms up to You. I want to embrace You. I want to do all I can to bring strength, grace, and help into your life in times of trouble. The Spirit of God says that He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. God is calling husbands and wives to the same thing. Be an ever-present help in times of trouble in the name of Jesus. Now I want to pray, if I can, let's all pray together here for parents, for adults, for youth in this service right now, even youth. If your parents have gone through divorce, I want you to right now just lay your hands upon your heart and just pray to God right now and say, Father God, I give my heart to You in the realms of relationships in the past that might have in some way wounded me or hurt me or harmed me. And I pray, oh God, this day that You take and touch me, heal me, bring soundness, oh God, and peace and love in my heart once again. Father, my father, my mother did not hate me. That's not why they got divorced. They just could not get along. And I say, Father God, let me not blame myself any longer for my parents' divorce if that is there. I say every lie of Satan be broken. Every condemning work of hell be shattered. We will not blame ourselves for what our parents have done in times past. And Father, I pray for all the children that are here today in this congregation that You would give them strength, O God, to face the future. If their parents are going through arguments or turmoil or strife in the household, I say, God, guard their hearts, guard their minds, and guard their soul, that they'll realize it's only for a season. There's going to come forth, oh God, healing and deliverance in the name of Jesus. Last of all, for those who see that God's commitment to us is far greater than our commitment to Him is, I want you to pray for yourselves today as well. That Jesus Christ would not just be your Savior, He would be the Lord of your life. That you would admit today, my walk with God is not as strong as God's walk with me. But But I want it to be that way. I want to make a fresh dedication of my life to God today in the name of Jesus. Let's pray for ourselves right now, this prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to show that by his life and by his death, he loves me so much, he would give himself for me. And Father, I pray, God, today, forgive me of taking you, Lord, too lightly, of having a loose, so God, commitment with you, O Lord, in my life. Help me, Father God, to be one who goes deeper in the things of the Lord. Bring forth to me, O God, your life, your truth, your strength. And I choose, O God, this day, that I will follow you with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. From this day forward, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you, O God, that you are my Lord, not just my Savior. And I commit my life to you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise you, God. Let's give God right now a clap of praise. Let's just thank him that he is a God that heals. He is a God that restructures. He is a God that strengthens. And he is a God that blesses in every way.